We are going through the different books of the Bible right now. We covered last week an introduction, and we did the area of the introduction to the Bible. We looked at the importance of the Scriptures and the intent of the Scriptures, that they are to bring conviction and a variety of things. And today we're in the area of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. We'll cover this whole book here today, 50 chapters. And but there's a handout out there that you can follow along and fill in the blanks. I would encourage you to have those handouts and to keep them. Just raise your hand if you need one. This will probably be the only one. There's one down here. This will probably be the only lesson where there's three pages, because there's so much to cover in Genesis. But we'll just kind of give you an overview of these books here. And if possible, I'd encourage you to put three ring holes in them and punch them out. Timothy, right over here. And have these for later references as you go. You'll have every book of the Bible covered, a general overview of them. And I want to start out, if I could, with a verse of Scripture that is not in Genesis, but it speaks back to that time frame. In Psalm chapter 90, verse number 2, the psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, it says, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And we know that Genesis is the foundation of our story of creation, how we came into existence. And God says that before all that happened, God was God. He will be God after it's all done. Amen. And by the way, this thing is wrapping up. Time on earth is wrapping up. It's coming to a wind down. And the clock will stop, according to God's prophetic plan, and time will be no more, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, there's an angel whose purpose that was created will one day stand in glory and declare that time shall be no more. He'll make that statement. Amen. But here we have Genesis, if you look at this lesson too, and I'm going to skim through these things very quickly because we have a lot to cover. But I want you to, first off, who was the author, by the way, of Genesis? Moses. So there, see, you get your first blank there, all right? And so Moses is the author. The theme here is God's revelation to man and relationship with man. And there are two areas for the purpose here in your blanks here. Purpose number one for the writing of Genesis here is to inform of his existence. God is letting man know that he exists. So it is to inform of his existence. And then secondly, the purpose of writing Genesis is to inform of his expectations. How many of you have expectations? You have expectations of your children. If you get hired on a job and you're going to go to work and they tell you, okay, here's what you can expect that we're going to require of you. And they're going to say, I want you to do this, 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 and this. That's their expectations of you. You know what their expectations are, but you also have expectations because we're going to pay you this for that and all these things. So we all have expectations. Well, God has expectations too, and he has them for everything that he's created. Now, as we get into this book here of Genesis is the book of beginnings. In Genesis, we see the beginning of creation. We would not know about creation had it not been the book of Genesis. Is the beginning of man. It's the beginning of sin. Some of this stuff is not in your area book outline there. The beginning of the nations, the beginning of languages, as we saw at the Tower of Babel, the beginning of Israel, the beginning of the home. All of that takes place here, and it's actually even, and we could go on with a list of things, but it's also the beginning of redemption. And here are years, I might even preached it here, I don't remember. We need to remember that before there was sin, there was a Savior. The Savior came before sin came. And so we see that it is the book of beginnings. We're going to look at this study here, and there are four main events. Four main events we'll be looking at. And there are four main people that make up the book of Genesis. So there's four main events all the way through from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50. But there's also four main people that we will be looking at. The four main events are, first off, creation. That's in Genesis 1 and 2. Then we'll look at the fall of man in 3 through 5, the flood in 6 through 10, and then also the Tower of Babel in chapter 11. And then the four main people, who thinks they can guess who they are? Who's the first one? Abraham. Who's the second one? Huh? No.
Isaac?
No. Yeah, it's Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Those are the four main people, if you would, that we'll look at. So number one, so how many of you thought Adam was the first one? I heard a couple of you, so it's okay to be wrong sometimes. Wow. And by the way, when God created in the beginning, he did create the earth where the axis is on the north and south, all right? Not the east and west. Or else that verse that as far as the east is from the west could not be true, all right? So number one, the four events. The first one, letter A, is the account of creation. Creation covers chapters 1 and 2. And we see four things in your outline here concerning the creation. Number one, we see the existence of God. There's your blank. The existence of God is assumed in this first book. It's assumed. Man, science, if you would, falsely so-called, as Peter says, tries to argue his existence, that God does not exist, but God doesn't need to prove himself.
That's right.
I want you to let that one sink in. God doesn't have to prove himself to anybody. He was and is, and is to come, the Bible says. He doesn't need to prove himself. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1, his name comes up, or reference to his name, 32 times in chapter 1 of Genesis. So here we see the existence of God. Number two, we're going to see in these four, this area of the creation, is the persons of God. The persons of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, here's a verse for you, verse number 26. It says, and God said, notice the phrase, let us, plural, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image after our likeness. Here is the first reference to the Holy Trinity. Now, it's interesting that the word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. The word rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. The word Bible is nowhere found in the Bible, all right? So here is the reference to the Trinity. In the creation is the Trinity. Let us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, make man, Adam, in our Father, Son, Holy Ghost image after our Father, Son, Holy Ghost likeness. You go back to the Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And he goes on to talk about how it was, he spoke. That was the word, which is Christ is the word. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. There's the Spirit of God, all in creation. So we have the persons of God are observe, the first reference to the Trinity. Then we have the number three, the power of God is displayed. The power of God is displayed. God created all things by the very word of his mouth. He simply spoke and it came to pass. When we look at the word that God uses here, it is let's see if I can remember how it's used. Ex nihilo, is that it? It means to create without nothing. You and I can create and make things, but we have to have things to create them. I can make a model car, but I have to have the model to make the car, right? I have to have the plastic, and the people that made the model car for me to make the model had to have the plastic to make the model plastic, all right? And all those things. God just spoke, and it was. So we see that here is the power of his word. The power of God is displayed. And then number four is the order of God's creation is demonstrated. So we have his existence, his persons, his power, and his order. And notice the sequence of creation. On day one, there was light and darkness. Day two, there was the firmament. Did you miss one? Did I miss one?
Oh.
Number four, the order.
D is not there.
It's not on our sheet.
We don't have a D.
There's no D.
Not on our sheet.
He's going to fire us.
Between C, there should be a D after C.
Yeah.
D on preacher.
Oh, there's no D after C. I see. Okay. Well, did I give you, let me think what I did here.
You have three things there.
One, two, three. Okay, anyway, I have it. And again, it's okay if you guys are wrong again, all right?
I have it.
So anyway, we have the order is demonstrated. You don't have that order part. That's what you're missing, right?
Yeah, I do.
See?
I'm
See, but that's why you guys aren't. I have it. I have order. So anyway, do you have day one?
Yes.
Okay. Light and darkness, day two. Firmament, day three. Dry land and sea, day four. And this is just a quick thing here, is sun, moon, and stars. I want you to keep this one in mind, day three, sun, moon, and stars. Keep that one in mind. We'll come back to it a little bit later. Day five, we have animal life. Day six, we have man. And then day seven, God rested. So that's the account of creation, very, 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 very briefly done, all right? And then we could have made it longer, but I didn't want to type all that kind of stuff. Letter B is the account now. Not only the account of creation, now we have the account of corruption. The account of corruption. That covers Genesis 3, 4, and 5. We have the fall of man that takes place there. Now, in that, we have number one. Do you have a number one? The tragedy, all right? The tragedy of the fall. Now, I want to say that the fall was a horrific tragedy for man's sake. And not only concerning creation, because in Genesis 3, 7 through 19, the earth was cursed because of man's sin. That's a tragedy. But also concerning mankind, because Romans 5, 12 tells us, but by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So Adam's sin plunged all of the earth and all of the human race under the condemnation of God's judgment. Wow. I always, when I first got saved, began to think, that just didn't seem fair. That all of us are paying for what he did. You know, and yet we would have done the same thing. You know how I know? Because we do. We do. And so here we have the tragedy of the fall. Number two, you have the triumph of the Savior. Number two, that's verse 15 in chapter 3. As we flip over, we're familiar with that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. So under the corruption, we have the tragedy of the fall. We have the triumph of the Savior. We see the prophecy here in verse 15 concerning the coming Messiah. And that Satan, understand, in Genesis 3, 1, a battle. Our God wins the war. Amen. Amen? There's a huge difference in no matter how great a victory any war has had, any country has had, there was some battles that they lost along the way. It's winning the war that counts. Okay? So this is the account of corruption. Now we come to letter C. This is the third main event. We've seen the creation. We see the corruption. Here we see this area here of the account of condemnation. The account of condemnation. It runs from chapter 6 through 10. Anybody knows what account that is there taking place? The flood. Absolutely. So here we have preparation for the flood is taking place. And in this preparation, number one, that preparation for the flood, you had, you're going to see God's grief. God was grieved at the wickedness of man. Therefore, he chose to judge them in Genesis chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. But we also not only see that God was grieved. I mean, think about this. Just think if you created out of love and compassion for fellowship, your creation. Would it not grieve you if they turned their back on you and not just turn your back on you, become your enemy? How that must have grieved the heart of God, because God is love, remember. So here we see that there's this grief, but then we see God's grace. There's another blank for you. God's grace. Because God was pleased with Noah's righteous walk. The Bible says that Noah was a righteous man. Therefore, because of his walk, God showed mercy, listen, in the midst of judgment. Mercy in the midst of judgment. And so we see here the grief of God, the grace of God, and then we see, letter C, your next blank, God's guidance. God's guidance. And what are we talking about? Well, God told Noah exactly, listen, God told Noah exactly what to do to escape judgment. There was no question about it. He made it very clear what Noah needed to do to escape judgment. That's in chapter 6, verse 14 to 22. If Noah would do what God said, he would be in the ark, not out of the ark during the judgment. Folks, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, the ark is a picture of Christ. The Bible says that when a person receives Christ as their Savior, they are in Christ. We're in the ark. He sealed it with all that tar. We're sealed through the Holy Spirit of God. The door that we entered is only one door. Christ says, I'm the door. It's shut. And we are safe and protected in the midst of judgment because of what Christ did for us. If you, and by the way, do you think when God judged the world with the flood, do you think that there was more than just Noah and his family that knew what they needed to do? Absolutely. Anybody that took time and listened, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That means Noah was preaching what God had showed him. That's the only thing we have to preach, is to preach the word that God has given to us. So he's preaching that there's judgment coming. People are hearing it. And he's telling them what they need to do to escape God's judgment. Just get in the ark. And if you obey what the word says, you are saved and you receive the mercy of God. And there are people, I want to say this, not even out in the world. Let's just keep it within our churches today, where the Bible is being preached. The word of God is going forth, telling people how they can escape the coming judgment. And people hear it, they know what they have to do, and will miss out, and they will die in their sins. They will be judged. And I believe they will be judged more harshly, more severely than those that are out there doing the drugs and the drinking and all the sex trafficking and all that stuff that haven't heard it, because they heard the truth and didn't respond to it. Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in that day and condemn people that knew what they should have done and didn't. And so understand, people that are churchgoers who mock at God's word because they get away from God and they begin to mock at God's truth will one day pay a deep, deep consequence if they don't repent. And that's a sad thing. So here we see this area here of this corruption. Now we see the condemnation, the preparation for the flood. But I want you to notice, number two, the provision during the flood. The provision during the flood. During this time of judgment, God offers a provision. Letter A there, God protected Noah and his family. God protected Noah and his family, by the way, for almost an entire year. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse number 1. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. However you want to say it. Assuaged. That's what it looks like it says if you pronounce it that way, right? Assuaged. So, in other words, God protected Noah during that time. And then also God provided for Noah and his family and all that were in the ark during that time. So that's the condemnation. Then the letter D, the final major event, is the account of confusion. Confusion. So we've had creation. That's a major event. We've had corruption. The sin enters into the world. We have the condemnation of God at the flood. And now we have this area here of confusion. And this, of course, is the Tower of Babel. And under that, you have 2 points. You have the first point is the plan of man. You see, man had intended to build a tower unto heaven. And they intended to become an undefeatable force. God says, go forth, scatter, multiply. They gathered together and said, we're staying here. We're going to make ourselves something. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And they start building this tower that's supposed to be going all up to heaven. They all spoke the same language. They all spoke English. What? Well, what did they speak? What do you actually think they spoke? I think they spoke English. We've got the Bible in English, right? Didn't Jesus speak in English? I've watched him on videos. Whatever language they all spoke the same thing, all right? And then as they were disobedient to God, okay, and decided we're doing our plan instead of God's plan, God, I'm just blown away by the things that God comes up with. How would you have stopped them from that? Hey, God said we can't do that. You guys go, you guys get going, get going. Yeah. No, we'd be kicking them around. God just said, and one speaks Spanish, one speaks Congo, one speaks English, one speaks Italian, one speaks German, one speaks Bulgarian. We can go on with the list, right? And all of a sudden, as we're all talking, you guys wouldn't be able to understand it. If he broke us up into all these different languages, I could be talking up here and you guys go, what? What's he doing? He's just babbling on. And that's where the word babble came, the confusion. You big babbler, you're just saying things that don't make sense. So that was the plan of man. And then we had number two. Did I give you number two? The purpose of God. The plan of man and the purpose of God. And man intended to build a tower, and man intended to become an undefeatable force. So God troubles the tongue. So the purpose of God, God is concerned with the plans of men. God is concerned with the plans of men. And so he saw what they were doing. He thought that they're putting themselves first, disobeying what I've asked them to do. And then letter B, God confused the language so that their wickedness would be restrained. I want you to understand that sometimes when God brings about a confusion, he's actually restraining their wickedness from going farther, faster. It slowed things down real quick. I'll guarantee you that. Imagine, I think you had to probably go around. I think God in his wisdom knew, how, I don't know how he does these things, but he would have known that the Heimer family needed to speak one language, right? I don't think he would have had me speak a language and her a different one, and we wouldn't be able to stay together, you know. So he knew who was who, and, So everybody had to find out who speaks my language, my lingo, right? And, hey, all you can understand me, get over here. And they all came, you know. Somebody, Glenn, hey, what I can't talk, and all the, you guys, I'll go over there, all right? And it just, that's how it was working. And then they all went and started doing and spreading like they were supposed to. This is a dramatized version. It's interesting that God confuses, and you guys know this already, that God, man was being disobedient, and God confused the languages to spread them. Correct? And then he does the same miracle in the New Testament, in reverse. Man is spread out and God's calling man to himself on the day of Pentecost, and they all come from different languages, and God brings all of them to where they understand what one's saying in their own tongue. So he brings about that. It's just amazing. We serve a very creative God. Amen. Those are the four events. And we're in chapter 12 now. See how fast I can preach if I want to? Now we look at the four people. Four events: creation, corruption, condemnation, and confusion. Now we're in four people. Abraham, letter A, who is the father of a nation. That covers chapters 12 to 25. That what we see here in chapter 12 is, first off, is the call of Abraham. Or the call of Abraham. That covers chapter 12, 1 through 3. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country, out of thy from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land, and I will show thee, and will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we have the call. God commanded Abraham to sojourn into a strange land here, and God promised to bless him if he obeyed, which he did. Then we have in chapter 15, in verse 6, we have the conversion of Abraham. Chapter 15. We read in chapter 15 and verse number 6. Listen to what it says. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So here we see his call. Then we see his conversion. Abraham, by the way, is in the Old Testament. He is saved by faith. Amen. Period. That's why we call him the father of faith. He's the one who kind of triggered this whole thing. So he's saved by faith. God's plan of salvation, understand, has always been the same. Old Testament, New Testament. By grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's the conversion of Abraham. And then number three, we have the covenant that God makes with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. That's chapter 15 and chapter 17. And there you have two areas. You have the promise of a great nation and a promise of a great land. Promise of a great nation and a promise of a great land. So in this so far on Abraham, the father of a nation, we have the call, the conversion, and the covenant with Abraham. The second great person in Scripture is Isaac. Isaac is the promised seed. It covers chapter 21 through 35. I tell you what, it's interesting when you get into studies that get into a lot of different things. Althea's dad was a great Bible teacher. And so when we would do studies, they had a fellowship hall that was pretty good size. It was wider than this and a little bit shorter, kind of more square. And he had began teaching through the Bible, and he had made a timeline that was probably about this wide. And it would just show you, and you'd be surprised when you start looking at all the people that are named in the Bible who actually lived at the same exact time with other people and how they must have. I mean, Adam lived for a long time and could have easily, maybe even before the flood came, taken people and explained, yeah, there's that angel guarding the way to the garden. I think it was still visible as a testimony. And Adam could have, Grandpa Adam, or great, 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 great Grandpa Adam, tell us about it, you know. And I think it's just interesting. But he would have a visual where you could go all the way around the room. I don't think he quite ever finished it, but of just the timeline. It's just incredible to check that stuff out. So Isaac is the child of Abraham, the son of the promise that we saw to make Abraham that great nation that we just saw. Okay, Isaac is also a type of Christ in many ways. I think I have some fill in the blanks for you there. He was a son of divine promise. He was a son of divine promise. We all remember that story, right? When the angel of the Lord, which I believe was Christ in a Christophany there, theophany, whatever. We have the divine promise. We have the son of special birth. Remember, he was not only divinely promised, but he had a special birth. They were both way past age. He was the only heir of his father, and then letter D, had a special bride chosen. He had a special bride, just like Jesus Christ has a special bride chosen, the church. So you have the divine promise, special birth, and letter D, a bride is chosen. That's in chapter 24, 1 through 4, and it's an amazing story. Matter of fact, we should have just, if you're keeping on track in your devotional reading on our little new booklets, you just finished up with some of these stories that we're getting into here. And when he takes his faithful servant Eliezer, and Eliezer prays a specific prayer that if this person comes and they do this, 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 and this, I'll know that this is the one. This is the bride for my master, you know. And the Holy Spirit has come in the name of the Father, gathering up the bride to take back to him one day. Amen. And then we have Jacob. Letter C, Jacob. Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes. He's the third of the main people here. Number one, Jacob is known as the supplanter, verses 25 through 28. The word Jacob means supplanter or trickster, a trickster, heel snatcher, you name it. Jacob's deceit began early as he convinced Esau, this would be in one of your stories not too long ago, to sell his birthright. Remember, for some Campbell's alphabet soup.
Chili.
What was it?
Red bean soup.
Red bean soup. Chili. With beans.
Chili with beans.
Did you know that? Hey, by the way, y'all catch that? That's where it is. The Texas thing is chili with beans. Chili without beans. Biblically, it's chili with beans, all right? So if you want to have divine, delightful dinner. I'm trying to go with 3 points and a poem there, you know. So we have that there. And then later he deceived his father, Isaac, in order to steal the blessing from Esau. So we have Jacob the supplanter. That's in chapter 25 through 28. And then we have in chapter 29, Jacob number 2, the servant. Jacob the servant. Again, we just read these stories if you're doing your devotional. And I'm assuming that everybody here is. And he runs to Esau, he runs from Esau to live with his uncle Laban. And he served Laban how many years? 14. And then more. And then number 3, Jacob not only was the servant, then we see Jacob the seeker. The seeker. Verse chapter 35. He's tired. Listen, what happens? Jacob comes to a place where he's tired of running. All right? He's tired of running. He's tired of cheating. He's tired of deceiving. And he returns to Bethel to meet God. Okay? And, Yep. And Jacob dealt with his sinful heart there and his transgressions. And then God gives him a new name, Israel. Okay? At that point in time. Which, by the way, anybody know what Israel means? Prince with God. Prince with God, yeah. And then the last main person is Joseph. And Joseph covers chapter 37 to 50. He is the favored son. And there are just two things here on that. We have in Joseph's life that we're covering is the number one, the unjust dealings. The unjust dealings. And letter A you have there. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And we see that in chapter 37. Matter of fact, that should be how you ended up finishing up part of your study here this week. Here we have that he's sold into slavery. Letter B, he is falsely accused by his master's wife in Genesis 39. Folks, do we realize how much happens in Genesis? And we're just hitting the high spots. So much happens here. That's why these little booklets, believe it or not, are really good. They only hit the high stories in them. And if you say, well, I don't have time, or I always forget, or whatever, E-X-C-U-S-E, we, use, tell it to God. Am I being mean? Huh?
You have a mean spirit.
Do I have a mean spirit? I'm demonstrating our verses that are getting ready to work on 1 Corinthians 13. Though I have the tongues of men and angels and I'm not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, right? So the people are like, he's not saying it very nice, so I'm just not going to listen to him and I'm not going to do it. No, I'm just messing with y'all. I like messing with people. It's always been a thing that I like doing. But I also know something that's very difficult to do, that's not always nice, is that iron does sharpen iron, does it not? And so we need to sharpen each other to help each other. I'm not asking, like, you know, trying to get you to do something bad, all right? Anyway, so if you get done with your first one, just say, hey, Brother Kevin, look at that. Looks good to me. I'm not going to take time to... Oh, you didn't answer this one right, all right. No, I'm just wanting you to go through and take in the Word of God on a skimming area just to refresh yourself. By the way, how many of you have noticed, how did I get onto this commercial? How many of you have noticed, I didn't even say anything yet. How many of you noticed how wonderful the less... No, that's not what you thought I was going to say, is it? No, how easy peasy it is. It will go... You can go through this and you can read... I mean, some of them are like 32 verses and longer, 47, 22, 34, 34, 35, 36, 22 to... And then 5 to 6 answers. It only takes... I guarantee it only takes you 15 minutes at the most. At the most to go through this. So... Again, I'm just challenging all of us. You know, the old saying is, if you throw a rock, pick up a rock and you throw a rock up into the air, into a den where dogs are at, the only one that's going to yipe is the one that gets hit.
What's that got to do?
If me challenging you to do these, and you're going, I'm throwing stones, all right? Sorry. And I do it out of love. Believe it or not, I really do. All right, I'm done. That commercial's over, all right? The unjust dealings. Now we have the letter C, Joseph was forgotten by the butler. These are the unjust dealings. He sold, he's falsely accused, and then he's forgotten by the... And then the unforeseen design. And I like that. Joseph was promoted. Letter A, he was promoted to second in the land of Egypt. Let that one sink in. From the prison as a slave, not even a servant that is an Egyptian. It is a person that is a Jew, a Hebrew comes in, and he's not even a part of the family, if you would, the nationality, and he's raised up to be number two in Egypt.
They weren't even well liked by Egyptians either.
No. Yeah. So, I mean, we're talking about an incredible one-day change. By the way, nothing to do with this. By the way, you and I are going to go through an incredible one-day change. And we will be seated with Christ, who is second in the Trinity. Ha! So he's promoted to the second in the land. And the letter B, Joseph then provided for his family in a time of famine. 42 through 45. He's provided. In letter C, you already have that. God's providence is seen in Joseph providing for his people. Now notice a little notice down there at the bottom. I think I put it on yours. Notice that 25% or a quarter of Genesis is about Joseph. 25% of Genesis is about Joseph when you figure it all out. And only 2 chapters about creation. God is more concerned with the making of a saint than he is the stars. Remember I told you, remember the sun, moon, and stars? And we think, wow, the vastness and the greatness, and he knows them all by name. Well, you are more important than the stars. Any saint that God is working on is of greater importance than the stars.